Last week we started, or was it last week? Anyway, I guess it was last week. We started a little series. It's going to turn into a little series anyway, at least one other week other than tonight. What Made Them Great was the title. We said that generally those who are called heroes in the world are sports figures or politicians or some celebrity on television or something like that. But the real heroes are not those individuals at all. They're moms and dads and grandmoms and granddads and big brothers and sisters and pastors and missionaries and just moral, godly men and women. And even Bible characters can be heroes to us, to our children. John Harper was born into a Christian family May 29th, 1872. He became a Christian at age 14, and at age 18, he was already preaching. He received training at the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London, and in 1896, at 25 years old, he started a church. It's now known as Harper's Memorial Church, which began with 25 worshipers. When he left 13 years later, there were about 500 people worshiping in this church, so it grew quickly. In 1912, Harper, the newly called pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, here in the States, was traveling on the Titanic with his six-year-old daughter, Nana. After the ship struck an iceberg and began to sink, he got Nana into a lifeboat, but apparently made no effort to follow her. Instead, he ran through the ship yelling, "Women, children, unsaved people," to the lifeboats. Survivors reported that he then began witnessing to everybody who would listen. He continued preaching even after he jumped into the water and was clinging to a piece of wreckage. He'd already given away his life jacket to another man. Harper's final moments were recounted 4 years later at a meeting in Hamilton, Ontario, by a man who said, "I'm a survivor of the Titanic. When I was drifting alone on a spar that awful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper of Glasgow, Scotland, also on a piece of wreck near me. Man," he said, "are you saved?" "No," I said, "I am not." He replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The waves bore him away, but strange to say, brought him back a little later, and he said, "Are you saved now?" "No," I said, "I can't honestly say that I am." He said again, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And shortly after that, he went down, and there alone in the night, with 2 miles of water beneath me, I believed. I'm John Harper's last convert. He was also one of the only six picked up out of the water by the lifeboats. The other 1,522, including John, were left to die. John Harper was a hero, the writer says, and you can be one too. It's true. You could be somebody's hero of the faith, bringing them to Christ, teaching them the things of the Lord. God Himself has a lot to say about what makes a man great or a woman great. And He's recorded a lot of it in His Word. One of the top characteristics is that heroes, we said last time, walk with God. Do you remember that? We walk with God. Enoch in Genesis 5, Hebrews 11 and Jude 14, Enoch walked with God, we know. He pleased God. He had an exercised faith. Noah, in Genesis 6, Hebrews 11, walked with God. He was a just man, it says. Just means conforming to that which is fair, true, and righteous. This would be like a picture of his heart. This is how God would see him, a just man. He was perfect in his generations. Perfect meaning blameless and upright. So this would be a snapshot of his testimony before others, how he appeared to others. And we know, certainly, Noah exercised faith. Abraham, Genesis 24, also in Hebrews 11, he walked with God. Abraham is known He's best known because of his faith. A man of faith. Nothing other than his faith really that special about him. He believed and he obeyed the Lord, not knowing where he was going, where his journey would lead him. He had an eye toward eternity, looking for what God had for him in the next life, even. He was determined. There was no turning back. He wanted his family to stay in the promised land, which he was just a sojourner in. We looked at these individuals, these three, last time, and then we looked at some passages where the word walk is used just metaphorically, like walking through life or moving forward through life. And we discovered that walking with God means to refrain from the ways of sinful men. To refrain from the ways of sinful men. It's not hard to find an example of the ways of sinful men in our day. To keep the commandments of our Lord. To keep Him in our minds and not forget Him. To fear and serve the Lord. To exercise humility before God. To follow the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than the leading of the flesh. And to exercise faith. That's what we talked about last time. I want to continue, look at a couple of other individuals tonight. Beginning with Jacob. So you can go back to the book of Genesis, if you will. Jacob, Genesis chapter 32, we'll look at here in just a minute. This is what made them great, what made men great, and will make you or me great as well in the eyes of the Lord. Jacob became a great man the moment he fully realized how weak he was and how strong God was. It came at a moment when he was going back to home to see Esau. He had left Haran and gone back toward his family's where he grew up, where his family was from. Jacob had been raised to believe in and to love God. He had a twin brother, Esau, you remember. His parents, Isaac and Rebekah, chose favorites. One parent loved Esau, the other loved Jacob. His mother, at his mother's bidding, he stole his brother's birthright. And later we know he also he tricked Esau out of his blessing, his father's blessing. He moved away from Beersheba to escape Esau's wrath. Ended up going to Uncle Laban's house where he sort of tricked him out of his cattle and his herds, or so he thought. He seemed to always acknowledge the Lord, but he was always calling his own shots, still dependent, very dependent upon his own strength, dependent upon his own trickery. And we've looked at this many times before. Upon returning home from Haran, to protect himself, you remember he set up these droves of servants and gifts that Esau would receive before he ever met Jacob, who would come along in the end of all of these droves of gifts. He wanted to appease him before they met. On the last night before meeting Esau, Jacob was alone on one side of the brook. And his family had all gone over, and it tells us that he wrestled with a man. He was camping alone that night, and he met his match. He wrestled with an angel of the Lord, and his life as well as his name was changed forever. Let's look at chapter 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him under the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." So, not going to expound on the story so much, but just to say the point of the story is what? It can be summarized just with the names of this man. Jacob means supplanter, trickster. And Israel, his new name, after the wrestling match, means God prevails or God rules. So he learned a lesson. And his name would remind him of the lesson that he had learned. Who rules, brothers and sisters, who rules in your life? Who are you depending upon? Where is your dependence? And I could say, well, never mind, we already know. All we have to do is watch. Because where the Lord rules, there's a display of His power in the life of that individual, or there should be. I wish we could see more of that, don't you? I wish you could see more of that in me, and me see more of that in you. Maybe we're busy about too many things, not busy enough about the Lord's things. It's our culture. We're busy people. And we have this technology to sort of help us and help us to get things done quicker so we can have more time to turn to the Lord. We don't do that. Facebook and Twitter and all of the things, the social media. People spend hours in a day with those things. Watching YouTube or watching some movies or historical documentaries or whatever it might be, just busying ourselves with entertainment. We are easily amused. Amuse means no thought. We don't have to think. It's kind of nice sometimes, though, isn't it? Long, hard day, troubled, sort of anxious about something, and you can just go and sit down and escape. There's nothing there. You don't even have to think. You become part of the world that you're looking at, that you're involved in. Kind of habit forming. We can engage in sports, hobbies, work, keeping up our palace, our castle, our home. A lot of things to be involved in. Do you think we'll be embarrassed when we stand before the Lord about how much of our time we gave Him? I often wonder about that. Wonder about that for us here in America. Maybe you are performing your service for the Lord, but you're doing it in your own strength, trusting yourself to accomplish the work of the ministry. I can do it. I have this talent. I have this gift. I have whatever. That's easy to do too. Or maybe you're doing nothing because you feel powerless. There are a lot of people doing nothing, not among you necessarily. I'm not talking about us necessarily, but maybe, you know, you can be the judge of yourself. Doing nothing because they feel powerless. They feel like, I can't do anything for the Lord. The truth of the matter, though, is if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you, and you can do things in the power of God, serving Him, doing His ministry in His power, in His very presence. We can do the things of the Lord. And God can do anything He wants with me or with you. Anything He wants to do with me, He could make it happen. I wouldn't have to have the talent. I wouldn't have to have any special strength. God can use a donkey. He can use a rock. He can use a Danny Linville. He can use you to do anything He wants to do with you. I don't think the problem is that God doesn't have anything to do. Maybe the problem is us, and we don't present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And maybe we have been sort of packed into the world's mold, compacted, our life compacted into this mold, and we're sort of a product of our environment. We are what we have been becoming. Either way, the Lord wants you to realize He wants you to realize your inability, and He wants you to utilize His strength and the resources of heaven in your labor for Him. The cute little story of a discovery on some Oklahoma property belonging to an elderly Indian. All of his life he had been poverty-stricken, just eking out a living. But the discovery of oil suddenly made him a very, very wealthy man. The first thing he wanted to do was to buy a big Cadillac. He'd heard about Cadillac, so he wanted the longest car in the county, and so he added 4 spare tires to the back on the trunk, so he would have the longest car as well. He would dress up in his new clothes, and every day he would take his Cadillac into the hot little dusty town nearby. He wanted to see everybody, and he wanted everybody to see him. He was friendly. So he would ride through the town, and he would turn this direction, and he would wave for a while, and he would turn like he was his own parade. He was having a great time. Interestingly enough, he never ran into anything, even though he almost never looked into the front, out the window. The reason was that directly in front of his big, beautiful Cadillac were 2 horses harnessed to the front bumper, and they pulled it. There was nothing wrong with the car. The engine was there. It was fine. But he never learned to drive, and he didn't even know how to put the key in the ignition and start the motor. Under the hood, there was 100 horsepower plus engine ready, willing and raring to go. But the old Indian was content with his 2 horsepower hooked on the front of the bumper. Satan is pleased when he can keep the believer chugging along in the Christian life on a 2 horsepower faith, thinking that they're really doing a great job. What could we do with more faith? What could we accomplish with more faith, Corinth Baptist Church? God doesn't need a majority. God doesn't need anything. But God will bless those who exercise their faith in Him. If your life is going to be a testimony that God rules, then we need to, you need to, I need to realize our weakness. We can't really do anything. We need to utilize His strength to walk His way, to do His work, to obey His word for His glory and in His presence. A lot of companies will train you to do a job. God just does it with us. I can preach with God with me. We can witness if God is with us. We can encourage the downhearted. We can edify the believers. We can do the work of the ministry. If we will exercise our faith. Let's look at another man. Moses was a great man because he turned aside at every occasion to meet with the Lord. Let me show you what I mean. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to take a little tour here, about seven verses. No, it's more than 7. It's 9 verses. All in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Do you remember that? So he turned aside to see the Lord. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 30. 8:30. Exodus 8:30. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He left Pharaoh talking to the most powerful man in the world and talking afterward to the Lord, the all-powerful Lord. Chapter 17 and verse 4. 17 and verse 4. And you're catching on already. All of these, he's going into the presence of the Lord. Moses is always going to the Lord. 17:4, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." Where does he take that? To the Lord. To the Lord. Chapter 19 and verse 3. 19:3. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Chapter 20 and verse 21. 20:21. "And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Chapter 32 and verse 11. Four to go. 32:11. "And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?" Chapter 32 and verse 31. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made thy gods, made them gods of gold." Chapter 34 and verse 4. 34:4. "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone." And then lastly, verse 34. "But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off till he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded." So I read you these nine instances where Moses went to the Lord. I didn't look at the context, didn't mention the context, but let me tell you why Moses went to the Lord in each of these. Okay, in 3:3. It was to see the manifestation of God. It was that burning bush, the visible manifestation of God. Moses wanted to see it. In 8:30, it was to secure God's help and his intervention in this contest with Pharaoh. In chapter 17 and verse 4, it was to seek God's help when his brethren opposed him. His own brothers turned against him, and so he sought God's help. In chapter 19 and verse 3, it was to get instructions for leading God's people. In chapter 20 and verse 21, it was to mediate between God and his people. He went in as a representative of his people and talked to God about them, sort of an in-between. 32:11 and verse 31, to intercede for his people, to intercede. And then in chapter 34, both of those verses, 4 and 34, it was to receive the word so that he could tell the people what God said. Always going to the Lord. Why? Well, Moses was God's man. He was in the service of the Lord, God Jehovah. And he wanted God to tell him everything. He wanted to know what to think and where to go and what to do and what to say. He wanted God to help in everything he did. And so he was always talking to the Lord. I'm in the ministry. I'm not Moses. I don't have as many people to be responsible for, but it's still the Lord's business. You're in the Lord's business too. We should want the Lord to be involved in our ministry. We should be talking to Him about every aspect of our ministry. The New Testament puts it like this: draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, or cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4:8. And then Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think in every religion of the world, everybody longs for something that we're so familiar with, and that is a relationship with God. Overly familiar? Maybe. Maybe. Somebody said the law of familiarity reads like this: all things of value will, with the passage of enough time, be taken for granted. All things of value will, with the passage of enough time, be taken for granted. Don't nod your head, but do you ever take God for granted? It's very difficult to keep the intensity of for something up for a long time, isn't it? You get excited and then it just, at some point, it wears down. We do driving. I can remember when I got my driver's license. I already had two cars and a truck. And I got my driver's license, and now Mom and Dad said, take off. You can go where you want to. I got in my little 63 candy apple red Volkswagen, and I went out of the county. Wasn't that far. It seemed like a day trip to me. I had such a good time. I brought my car back. I was very careful. Very careful. I kept the 2 and 10 position on the steering wheel. Radio's off. I got my seatbelt put across. Didn't have shoulder belts back then. Had my seatbelt put across. And I was careful about the speed limit. I turned my turn signals on. I did everything right for safety's sake. I wanted to be safe on the highway. A couple of months later, I had the radio on. Then I might have a map in my lap at the same time. No cell phones yet. Driving with one hand and sometimes with just my knee. I wasn't as... It sort of lost. Something was lost there in the time. It's just the way it is. Our intensity about things, it fades. How in the world can we keep our intensity about God ever present, built up, strong? To be intense in the labor of the Lord, it would require daily meditation, wouldn't it? Meditation on the things of God. Thinking of new ways to be thankful for the new things that we find in His Word. Because we can discover something really, truly new every day of our lives. There's more here than we can digest in a lifetime. God did that on purpose, I believe. Where are you in your devotions? I'm in Jeremiah, I think, chapter 13 this morning, reading about God's disapproval of Judah, how they had worshipped idols and spiritual adultery and all of that was going on in their life. And he tells Jeremiah, I'm going to do away with them. They're going to die by the sword and pestilence and hunger. And Jeremiah says, Lord, are you forgetting your covenant? Their intensity died. Their zeal for the Lord died. If they made sacrifices, it might be with blemished animals. Certainly always with no heart. They were also making sacrifices to Baal. How did they get that way? Let me ask you, how did America get to where America is today? You see, it's easy to point our finger and say, well, God was doing miracles in those days. God does miracles today. You live in a miracle. How do we get this way? If you're one who has become overly familiar with God, you need to consciously and deliberately make some changes and start right now. Mary Jean and I were talking about this. You know, you need to do something, but you just kind of never get around to making this change. I need to be more friendly. I need to answer the phone differently. It could be a little thing. I need to lose a couple pounds or whatever. You hear people talk about the same things over and over and over again. Well, why don't we ever get around to getting it done? You have to make up your mind, don't you? You have to have some resolve. A deliberate, conscious change starting right now. Let me suggest a place to start. We sing a lot here in our church. I like to sing, don't you? I can't wait to get to heaven and hear the angel choirs. And hear what a glorified body can do. Certainly more than these, I would think. Maybe what we can hear. The colors we see. Maybe songs will have color. This could be wonderful. We don't know what the Lord has prepared for us, but when we sing right now, we ought to block everything else out of our mind, and we ought to concentrate on the words that we're saying when we sing, and we ought to worship. We ought to sing when we sing those words to the Lord, thinking about what they mean and sing those words. I dare say that any of us does that all the time, but we ought to. It's a worship service. When other people are leading in prayer, we ought to be praying with them. We ought to be thinking those thoughts with them when they pray. Sort of like a spiritual concert before the Lord. We're all praying the same thing at the same time, a little cluster of brothers or sisters or both. When we hear the scriptures read, we should listen intently because we're hearing the voice of God. There was a family of four, two little girls, mom and dad, two little girls. The little girls are, 9 and 11, maybe something like that. The family decided they're going to learn a verse every week. They're committed to memory. And one evening, the little girls were down the hall, and mom and dad were sitting on the sofa together, and all of a sudden, a big spat began with the little girls, and they were fighting, and the words, "I hate you," came from the back, and the other answered, "I hate you too." The father yelled down the hall and he said, "Girls, what's our verse for this week?" Both of them quoted in stereo, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Quiet, quiet. And then the feud resumed. And the fight, the scrap, is going on again down there. We memorize the Bible. Some of us work pretty hard at it. Do you know if we memorize them word perfect, 500 verses, word perfect, and we never think about what they mean, and we never make any application to them to our lives, it's not going to do us any good. So I would ask you, does the Bible that you know, does it change you? Does the Bible that you know change you? Some people are adopted into the family of God and they never enjoy the relation. They just never grow up, never enjoy the relationship that they have with the Almighty. Others have allowed the specialness of God to just sort of fade. To fade. And both are like strangers in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't matter which of the two. They're like strangers in the presence of the Lord, never enjoying the light of His presence. What made these men great? Enoch walked with God. He had a God-pleasing testimony and he exercised his faith. Noah was just, perfect in his generations. He walked with God and he exercised his faith. Abraham exercised a faith that doesn't see where the path might lead, and he keeps an eye toward eternity always. And he's got a resolve, I'll never turn back. They maintained these things through their life. If they can do it, can we? I would say so. Jacob realized that when he realized how weak he was and how strong God was and what he could do in the strength of the Lord. Moses turned aside every opportunity to be with the Lord. He wanted to be with the Lord, and the Lord was involved in every aspect of his ministry. And like Moses, or unlike Moses, I should say, we might grow overly familiar with God and allow him to lose his specialness to us. Purposefully, I hope this has just been baby food simple. But I hope that you will consider what made these men great. There is nothing here, nothing that was said that you and I can't have in our own lives. We need to be heroes and heroines of God's goodness and His grace in our day. I have a couple of others I'd like to mention next week, so you can kind of keep this in your mind if you would, and we'll take a look at them. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these very simple thoughts. I pray, Lord, that they might just challenge our hearts. Lord, I'm challenged as I prepare this and even as I deliver it. And I pray, Lord, that I might be a man of faith, a man whose life will count for eternity, and that, Lord, I will accomplish things that will have eternal value. And, Lord, that I might honor and glorify you now with the life that you give me, that I might use your gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, to serve you in your strength and in your presence. And, Lord, I pray exactly the same thing for every brother and sister here tonight. I pray you would bless us with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.